Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bible, please turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. May you just excuse me this morning. My daughter, there was a big stomach flu that was going on in her preschool. A teacher and 10 students got hit with the stomach flu, and then my daughter got hit with the stomach flu on Wednesday, and she thought it was really good and very exciting, so she wanted to share with me as well. And so last night was a pretty rough night. So praise God that I can even be here. So I'm very thankful that Lord's very gracious. For us, I think a lot of times as we've been going through the book of Proverbs, we are trying to figure out exactly kind of what this wisdom is about, right? And I think a lot of times we might unintentionally view Proverbs, or maybe even all of Scripture, in a way where it might just be a whole bunch of practical wisdoms or practical advice with no real spiritual root to it. Or maybe not that there isn't one, but it's a little bit difficult for us to see. And so maybe it's just kind of sometimes it feels like there's just a bunch of things to do, or maybe just how we can encourage our spouse or friends or children to do different things. I've heard parents in the past wanted to encourage me to teach the book of Proverbs so their kids can do more chores at home. I had a hard time trying to figure out how those two connected. I had parents just come up to me and say, hey, can you just teach my kids to listen to me and study hard? And I was like, well, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but okay. Right? Like, so I think a lot of times we have this mindset of maybe we can use God's word to get people to do the things we want to do, or maybe for us to figure out maybe there's just things that we need to do. Just because it's practical doesn't necessarily mean it's not spiritual. And so for us this morning, the book, this passage is going to be pretty practical, but we want to see the spiritual emphasis of the practicality. And so as we get a little bit practical, we're continuing these 30 wise sayings that King Solomon, starting from last week, is passing on to his own son. And so as King Solomon gets practical, we too will get a little bit practical as well. And so this morning we're going to cover saying 6 through saying 18. Now don't worry, we're not going to go through each one in detail. We're going to try to at least skim each one. But instead we're going to try to get the larger overview of these sayings. Like what are the points of these sayings? And honestly, especially with our shortened service this morning, the last point hopefully will be more like a half point. Right? So if we're to kind of give an overall summary of these next 13 sayings we're going through this morning, it's going to be like this. It's to live out God's wisdom as a way of reflecting the gospel in your home. Right? We want to live out God's wisdom as a way of reflecting the gospel in your home. And we want to see how this wisdom is played out practically at home and how appropriate, as we just seen a baby dedication and experienced a baby dedication this morning, to see how this wisdom of God is going to practically lived out at home and how this practical wisdom ultimately points to the gospel. That they're not just practical wisdoms for the sake of things to do, but how it actually points to the gospel. So as a reminder, when we speak of wisdom, we're not speaking of wisdom as a general term or an idea. But it comes with the foundation and understanding that all wisdom, all good wisdom, comes from God. That Christ is the perfect embodiment of wisdom. And as wise living matures the believers, it draws us close to Christ, and it is a tangible example of the gospel. And that's what wisdom entails, that those who profess faith in Jesus, as we live out this wisdom, it should practically impact our lives, but it should tangibly show and be an example of the gospel to the world and to the people around us. So let's go ahead and get started. We're going to go through all of chapter 23 this morning. I know it might seem like a lot, but we're going to do our best to kind of push along as quickly as possible. So if you can read with me from verse 1. It says this: "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetites. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you." And we'll go ahead and we'll stop right there, the first 11 verses. So let me go ahead and maybe backtrack a little bit and look through these first from saying 6 through saying 10. So the first three verses in our next slide, it says saying 6, essentially talking about deceptive hospitality. This rich person who acts generously, but in fact he does it so maybe you would owe him in the future. That's what the first three verses are about. And saying 7, verse 4 and 5, essentially saying don't be a workaholic. Know when to stop. Devote your time and energy to viable things that might not necessarily bring financial reward, perhaps more time with family. Saying 8, from verse 6 through 8, just be careful with the stingy host. He has no motivation to be generous in his hospitality. How appropriate for me, as he talks about vomiting up the morsels. Right? Saying 9 says, do not be stubborn and prideful and reject wisdom. He's talking about the fool, that it's not because of his intellect that he rejects wisdom, but because of his stubbornness. He rejects wisdom. And verse 10 and 11 says, do not take advantage of the weak in society. And that's actually the opposite, total opposite of this idea of hospitality. So in the first 11 verses, if we were kind of maybe to summarize it in a little bit and give it a more general sense as we back up, is that hospitality and work embodies the gospel. We want hospitality and work that embodies the gospel. And we see the first three things really cover our point, that we want to practice this type of hospitality and work that embodies the gospel. The first one is this guy who pretends to be hospitable, but actually has alternative motives. The second person is so caught up in making money, and he's a workaholic, that he kind of ignores everything else, and it kind of goes back to this idea of hospitality with this stingy host, who says he wants to be hospitable, but in fact, he's not really, and he's actually inwardly calculating how much he eats. And he's making kind of a mental checklist of what you have taken, so maybe he will take from you later on. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning, as we talk about this idea of hospitality and this idea of work, is, well, what is hospitality? What is biblical hospitality? And how in the world does the idea of hospitality embody the gospel? Because I think a lot of times when we think of this word hospitality, we think of maybe parties or inviting people over. We think of entertaining. But in fact, when we talk about hospitality, we're not talking about having clean homes or amazing food or elegant decors. Biblical hospitality is the invitation of people and strangers into your home and family. Let me say that again. Biblical hospitality is the invitation of people and strangers into your own home and into your own family. It is generously sharing your life and resources with friends, families, neighbors, and outsiders. So it's not just opening up your house, but your home, your heart, an invitation to come and rest, to come and live life with us, for a while. Hospitality starts with the heart, not necessarily with your own house. Hospitality is so important, it's actually one of the requirements for elders, overseers, and pastors. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, in Titus chapter 1, 7 through 8. Can you believe that? That this idea of hospitality is so important, Paul writes that if you want to be an elder of a church, if you want to be a pastor of a church, you need to embody hospitality. Because hospitality is the invitation of outsiders to be insiders into your home, into your family. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 encourages us to show hospitality. Hebrews 13, 2 reminds us not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers, that we might even be entertaining angels. And so how amazing it is that we don't really talk about hospitality that often, but Scripture talks about it and talks about this idea of biblical hospitality. And then hospitality and being a workaholic are not exactly compatible either, as we talk about the second topic of work. Being a workaholic, one seeks to acquire more and is more about being self-focused and self-centered. Perhaps finding their own identity in their work, or maybe finding that, you know, if the more I work, the more money I can acquire. It's a focus on self, while biblical hospitality is a focus on the outward, living out tangible examples of Christ. Biblical hospitality communicates you are worth my time, effort, and attention, while being while focusing on your own work, and this overemphasis on work or a workaholic focuses on myself and what I can achieve and what I can accomplish. And so this morning, the challenge in our first practical challenge is, what does it mean for us to be hospitable? Why is hospitality so important? See, the biblical definition of hospitality is because Christ embodies that hospitality for us. Because biblical hospitality should reflect the ultimate act of hospitality, where John Piper quotes, "The ultimate act of hospitality was when Jesus Christ died for sinners to make everyone who are believers a member of the household of God." As you can see, that Christ shows this ultimate act of hospitality by bringing outsiders to insiders, by saying that I will gladly lay down my life and pay your debt of sin so you can now be accepted into the kingdom through faith, through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And so hospitality is so important for us because God embodies that and shows the example of that as he makes room in his kingdom for people like us. He wants us to show the same by making room for people into our own lives to imitate the heart of God. Because as he has given great sacrifice, he wants us to do the same as well. So hospitality for us doesn't require a home. The practicality of it. Hospitality doesn't require a home. You can always go and invite somebody out for coffee or a meal. It doesn't require a clean house. I know, especially for most of us here, we want to make sure our house and our place is clean before we invite anyone, and that a lot of time might be one of the biggest hindrances of inviting somebody over. It doesn't require a clean house. Our house is rarely clean. Ask anybody that comes over. It is a mess. We have two young children that has decided to take over our townhouse. It's not clean, but it gives us the opportunity to bring people. This is just who we are, and this is where we're at, and we want to invite you over. Hospitality does not require entertaining. You don't need the best food or best wine or best dessert or, you know, the nicest stuff. You don't need flowers. You know, it might be nice. Right? Costco has great and easy options. But what's even deeper is hospitality doesn't require people you get along with. It doesn't necessarily require just inviting friends or people that you're close with. Biblical hospitality is inviting strangers into your midst. It could be a coworker that you might